you humble. Success keeps you glowing, but only God keeps you going. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about keeping your eyes straight and your heart on track. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We just pray that our hearts are open. And Lord, we're so thankful for all the things you've done for us. Lord, from time to time we feel as though we let you down. We end up doing something that we wish we never had done. We end up struggling with our own righteousness. And Lord, I pray that today you would give us a clue, a direction from your word on how we are to live and how we can walk before you in righteousness and integrity. Lord, this is what we desire from you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. You know, with the exception of Jesus Christ, the Bible praises no one more than Job. No less than 3 times in the Bible does it say that Job was blameless, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. So there's no doubt that we can learn some lessons about righteousness from this man. And I do not believe that there is anyone here that does not want to become more righteous, at least those who are truly serving the Lord. Sometimes it can be one of our greatest struggles that we face as Christians. In fact, many Christians have quit the race because they could not get a victory over sin. And I'm sure we all know people like that. And all we can do is pray for them. Therefore, if we can get some insight from Job's life and how he walked in righteousness, then we will benefit greatly in our walk with God. If we grasp these truths and let them sink deep down into our hearts, I believe that there are some great victories that await us if we will only apply these truths. It's important for us to see that the principle of Job's is found to be nothing less than biblical truth. What Job says in chapter 31 has to do with the beginning of the battle and how we can win this battle too. Now in Job chapter 31, this verse 1, says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For that is the allotment of God from above, and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high. Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Job understood that sin begins with the eyes. In fact, if we look at the first recorded sin in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Eve saw that it was good for food. It looked attractive. She dwelled on it. In other words, she saw it, she wanted it, she got it. Kind of lust of the eyes. In fact, we're told in the Bible a number of things that we shouldn't look upon. Proverbs has a few of them. In Proverbs 23, verse 4, it says, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. You will set your eyes on that which is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Now, that doesn't say there's nothing wrong with having money and being rich. All it says is not to lust over it. And then in the same 23, in verse 30, it says, those who linger long after the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. In other words, lusting over it, just can't get enough drinking, basically, not being able to control things. So forbidden wealth, forbidden wine are things we shouldn't have. In fact, Jesus had something to say, too, in Matthew 5. Just in verse 28, he says, if your eye causes... No, oops, wrong one. 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her. So it's forbidden lust after, well, for men to be women, and for women to be men. But Jesus had some more things to say about the eye, too. If, in fact, we can go and we can look in Luke chapter 11, verse 33. It says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand. Those who come in see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good or clear or healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, being evil or unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So what he's saying is your eye is the lamp to your soul. And so when it goes into your eye, it goes to your soul. But if your eye becomes a window of darkness or sin, dwelling on sin, then darkness is in you. And sooner or later you will fall into sin because you see, what you see goes to your heart and goes to your soul and your mind, which will cause you to sin if we're not careful. In fact, if we look at some examples of some of the people in the Bible who fell because they couldn't control their eyes, first one that basically comes to mind is King David. We all know this story in Samuel 11, 2 Samuel 11, chapter 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to do battle, that David sent Joab his servants with him and all Israel, as they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Well, first of all, he's out walking on his roof when he should have been at war. And it just happened he was on the roof, right? He saw a woman taking a bath. Well, the rest is history. We know what happened. It's all because he couldn't control his eye. He dwelled on it. There's another man we don't hear much about, and that is right after Israel first crossed into the Promised Land, led by Joshua. We know that they had a great victory over Jericho. And basically, they didn't have to raise a finger to do it. All they had to do was follow God's orders, march around the city, praising shouts, blowing trumpets, and on the seventh day, bless you, the whole city fell. And God told him, do not mess with the cursed things. But what happened with Achan? And this is later on in verse 19. It says, Joshua 7, it says, now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garden, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. He took it and he buried it. And he thought, well, no one saw me, and he thought he's going to get away with it. But what he forgot was God saw it too. And another thing about this sin, and it happens most all sin too, it always affects other people, not just ourselves. In Achan's case, if we went back to chapter 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things of Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebedee, and the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. He took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And then in verse 5, and the men of Ai. Now Ai was the next town they were going to go after, and it was just a very small town. No problem. Be just like them coming in and crushing it. But what happened? The men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So, because of Achan's sin, here's 36 guys that died. And then verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also, and this is the Lord speaking, they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things that I have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. So the Lord got real harsh right here, and he wanted them to learn a lesson. And we see that Achan's sin affected others. Not only did it affect these 36 people that died, but many of you know the story, what happened when he was selected out and found it. Not only him, his wife, his daughter, his livestock, everything was stoned and killed, all because of his sin. It affected many people. Then, of course, there's the classic of who couldn't control his eyes. In Judges chapter 14, we come across Samson. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman of Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me. To me, he sounds like a whining kid. Mom, Daddy, do this for me. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your own brethren or among my people that you must go to get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Or it also could be said, she is right in my eyes. Yet then if we go over a couple of chapters to chapter 16, verse 21, this was after Samson was caught by the Philistines after his hair was cut and the whole works. It says, then the Philistine took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza. You think maybe God was trying to make a statement to Samson? because the Philistines put out his eyes because he couldn't control them. Now, Job understood that in order to fight sin, he must guard his eyes and be very careful how and what he sees. In Proverbs, again, this time Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 20, it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the left, to the right, or the left. Remove your foot from evil." This is a pretty neat passage. It tells us how we can walk in integrity. We must also guard our mouth and our heart. And if we notice in verse 25, it said you must keep your eyes in front of you, not turning to the right or the left. Believe me, you're not missing anything. We might think we are, but we're not missing anything. If the battle that has to be fought with our eyes is won, then darkness will not enter. But once sin is entered, well, now you're facing a whole new battle. This is why Job understood that it's very important that we choose our battlefield. And this is exactly what Job did when he made that covenant of controlling his eyes. So we see the first step in overcoming sin is to control our eyes. There are also other steps added to this one. Our eyes and thoughts must not be out of control, but they must be under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Galatians 5, verse 16, says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And then back a page or two to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the flesh, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So we should ask ourselves, do we have a strong desire in our hearts to walk in purity before God? And does the awareness and the conscientiousness of righteousness of Christ in you motivate you to be righteous before God so that it gives you a desire to walk in purity and integrity? And you know, how can you think to yourself, how can you have victory over what you see with your eyes? Well, it goes back to Galatians, where we were, walking in the Spirit. And the thing I found very interesting there is, it says that the works of the, works, plural, of the flesh are, plural, every one of those things. You do any one of them, that's work of the flesh. Yet, when we go down, it says fruit of the Spirit, singular, is singular. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. So in other words, it's like a lot of these groups, like we even heard last week. They can tell you 99% truth, 1% lie. What have they told you? A lie. So it's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is all of those. Not one or two, but all of them. So what's missing in the life of a believer that cannot control what he sees with his eyes is the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So can you ask yourself, have I made a covenant with my eyes? And will I remember that when I sin, it doesn't only affect me, but it affects everybody in the fellowship, possibly even our family? And look what happened with Achan's sin. It affected the whole country of Israel. If you allow your eyes and your mind to just go anywhere, you're eventually going to crash. You know, it'd be like driving a car without a steering wheel. It's just going to go where it wants, and you're going to crash. You know, we must take the responsibility that God has given us. And that is, we must allow the Holy Spirit to control our mind and our heart. We must learn to control our eyes and not let them wander all over the place. Because if we yield to the Holy Spirit, He will also have control over all of our flesh. But very little of this do we see out there today. And many people that call themselves Christians. Very little of this is done within the church today. In fact, the church loves to talk about being filled and baptized by the Holy Spirit. The truth is that the fruit of the Spirit is not evident among a lot of people. We find that sometimes we cannot control ourselves no matter what. We claim we walk in the Spirit. I mean, I've seen people talking in tongues to prove it. We have prophecies to prove it. We'll raise our hands during praise and worship to prove that we are spiritual. Not saying there's anything wrong with any of these things. But some people use that as the proof. But the fruit of the Spirit is nowhere around these people. You tell me what's the truth. You tell me what's the real sign that we are spiritual. It is the fruit of the Spirit. When the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives, then we will be able to truly say that we know the truth, and we know it's the truth. There's no way to fake the Spirit. Oh, we can be joyful for a while, but if people don't have any self-control, then it is evident that we are not walking in the Spirit, but instead we must be walking in the flesh. Again, back to Galatians to see what the difference between the flesh and the Spirit are. Many times when we hear a lesson like this, it's very difficult for some of us to hear it without getting offended or hurt. But there is a scripture in John which says that even Jesus made statements like this. In fact, in John chapter 6, beginning way back near the end of it, verse 60, it says, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak are to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' For that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So many people do get trouble. But what the Lord is really doing, he's telling his people to get their lives right with him. Most of us believe that Jesus is coming back real soon and that we are living in the end times. And all that God really wants for his church is that we be ready and not be like the foolish virgins who didn't have enough oil in their lamps and were not ready for the bridegroom. So I say that we should just humble ourselves before the Lord, pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to come on all of us, as in the day of Pentecost. Then we will really see the fruit of the Holy Spirit evident in our personal lives and in the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you to humble ourselves again, Father, to ask forgiveness for the things we have done, Father. For I know many times we, as your word says, we just do the things that we don't want. And Father, if we confess them right away to you, you are so loving that you are there to forgive us, Father. And we pray, Father, that we do have that covenant with our eyes, that we can look straight ahead just to you. Sure, I know many things are thrown before us that we sometimes can't help but see. But we don't have to linger on it, Father. We can always look straight ahead back to you. For you even told us that you would guide us with your eye. And if we're not looking at you, how can we see which way your eye is guiding us? We pray, Father, that we do look to you in all things. And we do pray that in all that does happen, that you would get the glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.